yes, we have people that are going. But they apparently know who they are, so. So our elementary kids and our students are going down for their small groups. I'm so bummed that I forgot it was St. Patrick's Day. I have a closet full of green. All my kids are at Roswell High School, and I have this like green sequin situation that I like to wear to the football and basketball games. I feel like that would have been perfect for this morning. So anyway, maybe next week. All right, we have been, well, you know what? I want to make sure to remind you, I know there was a lot going on at the beginning of the service, and so I want to make sure that you heard, Joe, that there is a flyer that has all of the Holy Week information on it. It's right out there. We're going to start that on Sunday, and as we mentioned last week, this is the holiest time in our calendar year. This is a really important time for us to mark that, to look at what is going on with Jesus in the week of holiness, and then to really kind of draw ourselves into that space. And so I would invite you to take one of those flyers to help remind you of what's going on, but you can use that to invite others as well. So we would love really to spend a lot of time next week as a community focused on those things. The other thing I want to make sure, this is a moment of personal privilege, I want to make sure you have April 18th on your calendar. You'll see this in the email that's coming up. So when you bring in a new pastor, the pastor is actually a member of the presbytery. The presbytery is kind of the larger governing body over a local group of Presbyterian churches. And so as an act of a formal commitment to one another, there is a worship service that we have I answer all these questions about how I promise I'm going to do my best to be a really good pastor. The presbytery comes in and they say a bunch of things about how I should be a really good pastor. And so that worship service is on Thursday, April 18th in this room. And let me tell you why we're going to do it on a Thursday. It was really important to me that we celebrate the Kairos story and the honor and the privilege that is that I get to be part of the Kairos story. And so we have invited back all of the former pastors of Kairos Church. And so Beth and Thomas Daniel will be with us, Cheryl Hayner will be with us, Drew Ditzel will be with us, and Micah Dalton will get to be with us. So we're very excited about that on April 18th. Pam, the interim pastor right before me, is in Germany and would not rearrange her trip for me, so she's not going to be here, but she's very sad to miss that day. But we were able to invite back the rest of the former pastors of Kairos Church, and so we're pumped for that. I really, really, really hope that you'll be able to join us on April 18th as we celebrate the story of Kairos and that we all get to be part of that, which is really cool. We have all through the season of Lent, we've been looking at Jesus as he journeys in the book of Luke to Jerusalem. There's about 10 chapters in there from chapter 9 to chapter 19, where Luke tells us that Jesus sets his face on Jerusalem and then begins to journey towards the cross. So we started in chapter 9, and today we're going to be in chapter 19. This is one of the last stories that we get before Palm Sunday, which we will acknowledge and celebrate next week. So as we look at Luke chapter 19, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for this day, for this time to come together and to worship together. Lord, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray now that the words that we read are your words, the words that are spoken are your words, the words that are heard are your words, that you would mold and shape our hearts, our very souls, Lord, that we would be the people that you have called us to be. And may this encounter with you be so powerful that we cannot walk away unchanged. In your holy name we pray, amen. So this is Luke chapter 19 and the first 10 verses. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus, because Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble, and he said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is just something so significant when you are going to get to see someone that you have been following, someone that you admire, someone that you've been learning about but you've never met, but when you get to see them, it's just really significant. For example, last April, my sister-in-law and I got to go see Taylor Swift. We took my niece and my niece's friends. It was a whole deal. Like, I printed up this banner to hang in front of the house so all the neighbors would know. It said, "Taylor Swift, here we come." And we spent hours getting dressed and gluing on eyelashes and, the whole thing. And we go to see Taylor Swift. Now, we were there. We were there in the arena, but we were barely in the arena. There was a row of seats behind us, and then I could just touch the ceiling anytime I wanted. We were so far away. Taylor Swift didn't know we were there. We weren't going to get to meet her. We weren't going to get to talk to her, but we were going to get to see her. And my niece and her friend were so excited. They were so excited. We rushed directly to our seats, even though we still had an hour and a half before the show started. We rushed directly to our seats and waited with great anticipation. And then the lights dimmed, and the first notes of "It's Been a Long Time Coming" start to play, and the smoke machine begins to fill the stage. And then when the smoke dissipated, there was Taylor Swift. And my niece and her friend, they're jumping up and down and they're crying. I'm not even looking down at the stage. I'm just looking at my niece, and they're doing that scream sing thing that they do. And she's just, oh, it's just amazing. And I have to tell you, I will never in my entire life forget my niece's face that day. It was amazing. It was amazing to get to see her, see someone that she was so excited to get to see. And I wonder then, as we're reading this passage today, I'm wondering if Zacchaeus was fangirling over Jesus. There's this desperate urgency to see Jesus as he's coming into town, to see the one that he's heard so much about. It's this rabbi who tells parables where the Pharisees are the anti-heroes and the tax collectors get to be the heroes. It's this rabbi who's going to dinner regularly with people that rabbis have no business going to dinner with. He's hanging out with prostitutes. He's telling people that they should be like little children. He doesn't seem to be concerned at all about what good church-going people are supposed to be like. He just seems to welcome people and even enjoy those who are on the margins of society. I know that Zacchaeus didn't think he was going to actually get to speak to Jesus, that he was going to meet him. I feel confident Zacchaeus didn't even think that Jesus would know he was there. He just wanted to see him. The text doesn't indicate that Zacchaeus was looking for anything more than to simply see Jesus. And he's so excited and so intent on seeing Jesus that he runs ahead and he climbs into a sycamore tree. Now, this would have been a really undignified thing for a civilized publican to do. He would have had to lift up his robe for running and climb into this tree like a kid. So it would not have been a good look for Zacchaeus. And so I wonder what the crowd thought when they looked at Jesus. I wonder, at Zacchaeus, I wonder what they thought of him. I think they knew that he was born a regular person just like them. But then he got this job for the occupying forces. The Roman government had come in and imposed taxes on just about anything they could, and then they would hire local people like Zacchaeus to be the one to collect the taxes. And so it's the job of the tax collectors, yes, to turn in that money to the Roman government, but there was nothing to stop people like Zacchaeus and other tax collectors from adding on a little more and keeping that for themselves. And so when you roll through town in your cart, Zacchaeus, his staff, have the opportunity to stop you, and then they could tax you for any part of it. They can tax you for the animal that's pulling the cart. They can tax you for the cart. They can tax you for the stuff in the cart. They can tax each of the four wheels. They can just keep taxing. And there's not a system in place to hold anybody accountable, and so the tax collectors continue to make more and more money, the system getting more and more out of hand. You can see then that the crowd probably saw Zacchaeus as a traitor. Tax collectors obviously have a terrible reputation. They're hated by the people, and the scripture tells us that Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector. That phrase, chief tax collector, the Greek for that, isn't used anywhere else in all of scripture. It's like this guy is so bad that we have to invent a bigger superlative to describe how awful he is. Somehow we have to communicate our disdain for Zacchaeus. So they see him as a thief, they see him as a traitor. So it serves him right that he's a social outcast, that no one wants to hang out with him. He's too terrible. He's accumulated all of this wealth in service to the invaders and at the expense of his own people. Obviously, he's a terrible human. The very utterance of his name then would cause anger, disgust, hatred for this crowd when they hear his name. And that's the part that I think we get. How the crowd is feeling, this idea of that there being names that when we hear them, they cause us disgust. I mean, think about our own politicians. If someone says Donald Trump or Joe Biden, you have a reaction. Everybody has a reaction. But maybe there are people in your family. I wonder if there are names of people in your family you feel like they have betrayed you some way, or they've continued to cause hurt for you. Or maybe it's the names of people that we don't understand. Maybe it's people whose gender identity or sexuality or racial ethnic culture or their stance on the Israeli-Palestine conflict, they're different than ours. We don't understand them. We don't agree with them. They're clearly wrong. And so I'm wondering then when we hear those names and we're so convinced that they're wrong, I wonder then if we decide that those people too are worthy of our disdain. So you can only imagine the surprise of everyone in the crowd then when Jesus is walking down the street. It's this massive crowd. There's people everywhere. It's like the old school, like Black Friday sales when you used to have to get in line at like 3 a.m. So when they open the doors, everybody can rush in to get the Cabbage Patch doll for Christmas. And they all are there. They're standing there and they're crowding, craning their necks, seeing if they can see Jesus. They've heard that this man can heal. They've heard that this man teaches with authority on the scriptures of God. They've heard this man can save them from their oppressors. They want to see him. It is crowded. Zacchaeus is not tall. So the only way to see is to climb up in the tree. And then, to their shock, to their disbelief, maybe even to their disgust, as Jesus is walking down, he stops at the sycamore tree, and the scripture tells us Jesus looked up. The Greek word for looked up means to receive sight, as in to receive sight from God. This word is the same word that's used when Jesus heals and people receive, the blind receive their sight. This is the same word that's used when the deaf man approaches Jesus and Jesus looks to God in prayer before he heals him. This is the same word that's used that when Jesus is with all of the people, he looks up in prayer before he breaks the loaves and fishes to feed the thousands. This word indicates to us that there is an act of God. That what happens next is of the Lord. This indicates to us Jesus isn't concerned about what the people see, that Jesus is going to show them that God sees things quite differently than they do. And the act of God that Jesus performs next is that he says the name no one wants to hear, Zacchaeus. And suddenly, the name that no one wants to hear is on the lips of the man that everyone wants to hear say their name. This, y'all, this is the kind of thing God does. And then, not only does Jesus say the dreaded name, but then he announces that they're going to go to his house for dinner. And y'all know how I feel about food. I love it. And it's completely biblical for me to love food because Luke feels the same way too. Every time in the book of Luke that Luke wants to demonstrate a sense of connection or an intimacy, he throws everybody in a meal. We do that too. We do the same thing too, right? When there's a wedding, we have food afterwards. When it's a big holiday and we want to gather everyone together, we do it around a feast. When someone is grieving, we take them a meal. It doesn't matter if we're eating off china with cloth napkins or if it's a paper plate and a solo cup. We gather around food together. It is a sign of intimacy. It's a sign of significance in the relationship. Jesus is saying that Zacchaeus is significant. But the crowd begins to grumble. It's this indignant complaining. It's the same word, by the way, that we see in the Old Testament when the Israelites complain against Moses in the wilderness. But of course they're complaining. This isn't fair. Didn't Jesus see there's all of these good people everywhere? Why is he going to go to dinner with Zacchaeus? These good people, they don't cheat on their taxes. They go to Rotary occasionally. They go to church. They even volunteered to teach third grade Sunday school. They are the good people here. Jesus needs to go to dinner with them. I think it's the same thing that we say all the time too, right? We are good people. We bring our children to church and our yard is up to HOA standards. We smile and nod when we pass people on the sidewalk. We are good people like the crowd. We should get a meal with Jesus. We understand why they're grumbling. And this is what I wonder if we do here. I think when we read this passage, we reconcile it this way in our minds. It's okay for Jesus to get this one-on-one time with Jesus because in the end it leads to a massive transformation. And then Zacchaeus is a good guy too. Zacchaeus then will be like us. And we'll feel better about the whole situation, the whole story. In our minds, the point of this story becomes for Zacchaeus to be like us. Except, and this is the part that I wrestled with all week long. When we get to verse 8, the Greek tenses of the verbs are much more complicated than they are in English. And so the way that the scripture writers chose to translate those verses in verse 8, is by translating them in the future tense. But that's not how they are in the Greek. They're more aligned with the present tense in the Greek. This could mean, it could mean that that means that presently Zacchaeus is now committed. Right now he is committed to this new way of life. He is now committed to being generous. Or it could mean that Zacchaeus is committed to making that commitment over and over again, that every day he's going to commit to doing it again and again. It could mean all of those things. But if we're going to be really good biblical scholars, we have to acknowledge that it could mean that Zacchaeus was already doing that. It could mean he already was being generous with his money. It could mean that the reason Zacchaeus is saying this is as a response to the grumbling and to the outcry of the crowds. It could be a defense of his reputation. It might not be, but we have to acknowledge that it could be. After all, Zacchaeus' name means innocent and pure. I went round and round on this all week long, and in the end, I decided it doesn't matter what Zacchaeus has been up to. It doesn't matter what his acts have been up to, because I think the reason Jesus is giving us this story, especially here at the end of his journey, I think that it has more to do with what Jesus is teaching the crowd, what Jesus is teaching us. Because while it is unclear what Zacchaeus has been up to, what is clear is what Jesus is up to. And I am certain that when Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus, what he saw sitting in that tree is not the same thing that the crowd saw. It's not the same thing that we see with the people and the names that we have put in trees. The scripture tells us that Zacchaeus was too short to see, but the point that Jesus wants to make is it was the crowd, it is the followers, it is us that cannot see. That when Jesus looks at Zacchaeus, what Jesus had to say is, this is a child of Abraham. This is a person who's included in the covenant. This is a person who's beloved by God. Over and over, Jesus makes the point in this passage that this is a person that God cares about. This story is not about Zacchaeus' transformation as much as it is about what Jesus is teaching us, Jesus' followers. That our eyes can deceive us, that we can see someone and we can make decisions about who they must be and the value of their worth, but Jesus says that's not what God sees. What God sees is a child of the covenant, beloved by God. And so I wonder this morning, who have we put in the trees? When we think about that list of names that we can't stand to hear, I wonder if there is a single name on that list that God would agree with us on. I wonder if we are being our most faithful selves, are we willing to look up in the tree and hear God say those names and remind us that they too are children of God? So this morning I'm going to encourage us, I'm going to invite us to just to be really honest with ourselves about those names. And maybe, just for today, instead of bristling with disgust, let's offer them to the Lord with prayers that God will give us the eyes of Jesus and a heart tender enough to know the mercy and love of God's grace. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy God, we are grateful that you see things that we cannot. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to give us your eyes, Lord, and a humble and vulnerable heart, that indeed we would be able to claim that those names, those people we've put in the trees, that they are your children. Be with us, dear God. In your name we pray. Amen.